Scripture this morning comes from John's Gospel, the 21st chapter. John writes, "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." For those that aren't familiar with that, that's the Sea of Galilee. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, who we were going to talk about last week, and so we see that Thomas is still there following. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee. Anybody remember who they are? There you go, James and John, the sons of thunder. And two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." Now I kind of picture him saying, "Duh, you know, no, why are you giving us a hard time?" And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, and who's the disciple that Jesus loved? John. Okay, so he says to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far off from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it. Think about that one a minute. They're just getting back. And bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Is that starting to sound familiar? Bread and fish, and Jesus takes bread and gives it to the disciples. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now, does that sound familiar? Think back to the very first thing we hear Peter say in this. They're all hanging out and Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." See? He goes and does what he wants. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one whom was also leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man, about John?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? you follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Lori, I'm thinking of that last verse there, and I'm thinking God's name might be short to sign, but that's a lot of books to autograph if it's going to fill the whole world. It is said that the young son of a bishop once asked him this question. Papa, what do the words cherubim and seraphim mean? The bishop took time to tell his little questioner that cherubim was a Hebrew word meaning knowledge. And the word seraphim stood for flame, explaining that it is commonly supposed that the cherubim are angels that excel in knowledge, and the seraphim are those who excel in love for God. Then I hope, the boy said, that when I die, I will be a seraphim. I'd a lot rather love God than know everything. Jesus once again makes what we now call one of the resurrection appearances. And in this encounter, the last recorded in John, we are reminded of an earlier encounter, and maybe more importantly is that Peter is reminded of an earlier encounter where he fell at the feet of Jesus and proclaimed, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And I'm going to look at Luke 5, and I'm just going to read that to you real quickly so that you can hear that story. It says, "While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him," him being Jesus. "Then he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, 'You are the Son of God.' But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ." And so this is what's going on when, as we lead up to this time where Jesus comes up and says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.'" Now, if we remember in John what it says, it told him to do it, and what happened? They did it, right? Well, in this case, Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." So he goes ahead and does it, but he doesn't do it without a bit of commentary about his own belief in the situation, of kind of saying, "Who are you? I'm a professional fisherman. Who are you telling me how to catch fish?" When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. Now remember in John what we hear. And even though they'd caught many nets, that none of them broke. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." for amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And that's the passage where Jesus goes on to say, "Do not fear me, but now I will make you fishers of men." So we have Peter being reminded of this earlier time. This time when he comes before Jesus, not as a humble fisherman, but in obedience to Jesus, is humbled and realizes that he needed to be humbled in those moments. You see, we're more comfortable normally with the commonly known Peter. The brash Peter, the bold Peter, the one that sometimes sticks his foot in his mouth, the guy that will cut off the ear of a man in defense of Jesus, the disciple that's always jumping up and down saying, pick me, I've got the answer. The one trying to always impress the master. But now, before Jesus is about to ascend to the right hand of God the Father, Peter needs to have his final lesson, his final time with the Savior, to be prepared to be that true apostle that he is called to be. And he must be truly humble to be able to truly love Jesus and to love the call that will be placed upon him. The love of God is an amazing thing. It is something we can't earn. It is something we can only receive. No amount of impressing Jesus will ever get us a greater portion of it. So we can run around all we want trying to impress our Savior. And it's not that he's saying, "I only have so much to give you and I can't give you any more." It's that he's saying, "I already gave you everything. I have given you so much love, and I'm pouring it out on you all the time, and I want to give it all to you, but I'm giving it all to you all the time. So nothing you can do can earn more of it. No impressing of Jesus will ever get us a greater portion of it. His love is so abundant and is so freely given. And because of that, I think Peter is overwhelmed. I know I get overwhelmed when I think about that. And I'm guessing that many of you get overwhelmed when we finally discover the love of God as Jesus gives it. George Beverly Shea, the soloist for the Billy Graham Crusades, he was a soloist for more than 55 years, and he just died about a year ago. He said it this way in his song, "The Wonder of It All." There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. The very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this: that God's love for us is overwhelming. It is really too wondrous to truly comprehend. And it is known by something we call agape love. Sacrificial love that is so strong, it is willing to give everything for the benefit of another, including life itself. Jesus gave that kind of love for you and for me on the cross. He gave that kind of love for Peter. Now imagine as Peter is denying Jesus and Jesus glances at Peter. He has that kind of love for Peter. See, it's easy for us to love people that love us. It's easy to love people that we think are deserving of love. But how hard would it be to glance at someone who has just said they would never deny you and see them doing it and still have that kind of love? Yes, he gave that love for Peter even though he denied him three times. And I'm betting that now Peter is struggling to understand a love that powerful. Peter proclaimed that he had a love that strong for Jesus, but he struggled to live it out. And now Jesus comes along, reminding him not only of that earlier meeting where he falls on his face in front of Jesus saying, "Go away, I'm a sinner." But he's also reminded now of his denials of Jesus. You see, Peter is getting an important lesson on the dangers of pride. And this last lesson is going to prepare Peter for the calling that Jesus is going to place in his life. A hard calling. A calling that will take him to his own cross, but a calling that will lead so many to faith in Jesus. And so Jesus says, "Peter, do you sacrificially love me?" See, that's the question that Jesus asks there. Do you sacrificially love me? Will you die for me? Will you fulfill your ministry with zeal? And by the way, you said you did. Do you really love me more than they do? Do you love me more than your love for comfort? Your love for safety? Do you love me more than your own life? You know, you said you wouldn't run away, even if they did. But you ran too. Jesus, you know I love you like a brother. Now, much has been debated even by me about the difference in the forms of love that Jesus asks about and that Peter uses to acknowledge, because they are different. And that debate usually centers around Peter not fully understanding what Jesus is getting at. That's kind of the slant we tend to take on that. But suppose for a minute that Peter is getting it. Suppose for a minute that Peter is finally, instead of becoming brash and bold Peter, he's finally becoming humble Peter. Acknowledging that his love for Jesus can never equal Jesus' love for him. Suppose that Peter is finally understanding that his brash promises, while full of desire, have no power to make them come true when they're given out of pride in oneself rather than given out of the power of Jesus working in a life. Is it possible that Peter's denial has taught him an important lesson about himself? Is it possible that Peter, in recognizing his own weakness and inability to love as Jesus loves, is now becoming, by that confession, empowered to live the life that Jesus is calling him into? Is becoming empowered to love the way Jesus loves? So after a second round of questions that goes almost identically, Jesus asks us a third time, but this time uses Peter's term for love. It is like a final chastening of Peter. But Peter, do you even really love me with a brotherly love? It's as if Jesus is making sure that this newfound humility is genuine. The scriptures tell us that Peter's hurt are the final vestiges of pride being broken away. The InterVarsity Press commentary writes it this way. Here we see the great physician performing painful but necessary surgery. The light is shining in the darkness of Peter's heart, bringing life. A repentance that enables one to experience the Lord's love and salvation. Without such brokenness, we are full of self and unable to hear and receive the guidance of the chief shepherd. You see, Peter must love and be dependent on Jesus to fulfill his ministry. He will not be able to do it on his own. Now, another thing that I think will be helpful is to understand the language that Peter changes during the conversation. In the first two answers, Peter responds, "You know that I love you." He uses a word that means simply that. You know. You have the information. Okay? You get it. But in the last response, responding with the hurt that he's not believed about his love for Jesus, Peter uses very submissive words, showing again a humility toward the authority of Jesus in his life. Peter uses a word that means, "You know everything." Kind of saying, "Look, Jesus, why are you asking? You already know where my heart is. You know everything. You understand exactly how it is that I love you." And so we find here that Peter is broken. But let's never rest in that place. See, Peter is broken, but he is loved. He is loved. And he knows it. He knows it. Often we forget that when we are broken, we are loved. I'll never forget the feeling I had when I fell to my knees and accepted Jesus as my Savior. The overwhelming feeling of sinfulness and brokenness, and at the exact same time, an overwhelming feeling of being loved. Now, we don't normally put those two things together because when we get broken, we just want to fight back. See? Because we don't want to be there. It hurts. But when we can do that in the presence of Christ, the healing that comes in is so immediate that the brokenness just melts away. Because it opens the door for the healing and the love to come in a way that we've never experienced. And so if you yearn for that overwhelming feeling of being loved, it can only come with complete and total surrender to Jesus. It can't come with a proclamation of how we are going to live for him. It comes with surrender that asks him to live in us. And then we live for the glory of God. So, this morning, if you want that kind of overwhelming love, then I would invite you, as we sing this song, to come forward, and I'm going to ask the deacons if they will be ready to make sure you're ready to pray with some folks if they when they come up this morning.